open up the book of Matthew in chapter 20. Jesus has been teaching and healing crowds. And as they come, they're like, I want to be healed. They come and enjoy them. They've been on the east side of the Jordan in that region of Judea. And so as they minister there, and he's not just in one town, but traveling through these small towns, he's has opportunities, situations come up for him to teach, circumstances, right? You can call them teachable moments. The best time to teach your kid about of obedience is when they're being disobedient, right? It's like, I told you not to do that. And it doesn't make sense, you know? It's like, it's in that moment that they're going to have the best ears to listen because they're engaged. It's where their heart is. And so they're learning. And so as those circumstances come up, Matthew wrote down some of those teaching for us that Jesus is interested in not just the crowds, but specifically his disciples to teach them. And then even down to the 12 about their understanding of what the kingdom of heaven is, as we talked about, for the kingdom of heaven is like all those different parables that Jesus talked about. We're going to pick up in verse 17 of Matthew 20. You can read on the screen or you can read it in your Bible app or your word. Matthew 20, verse 17. Now Jesus was going up to Jerusalem. On the way, he took the 12 aside and said to them, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified. On the third day, he will be raised to life. Jesus, as they leave this region and they're making this journey to Jerusalem, this is the last time that they will be traveling together on this road. The last time they will be heading to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. And there's this large contingent that we'll discover is with him. And it's more than just the 12, but there is a group of people that are also disciples and followers of Jesus that are also going with him. And as they come to this place, it describes in Matthew where Jesus grabs these guys and says, hey, I want to have a private conversation with you. I don't know whether he had to shoo people away or it just became obvious, but he grabs these 12 and he takes them aside to have a private conversation with them. And he tells them, I want you to understand what's happening. You don't understand yet what's going to happen. But I want you to understand. And for the third time, Jesus describes what waits for him in Jerusalem. We're headed up to Jerusalem. And it's going to be in Jerusalem where I'm going to die. The thing about Jerusalem was as the Israelites came into the promised land, he described in the law of where this place that God would show them where he was to be worshipped. He described in the book of Deuteronomy and Numbers, it's like, this is worship. This is what it's going to look like at the place I will show you. And as they come into Jerusalem, they discover what that place is. They discover that city that they're in is Jerusalem. It's that is the place that he showed them. And Jesus describes that place of worship that's going to happen, that place that God said, this is the place I'm going to honor, that I'm going to be honored. Guess what? That's the place I'm going to be. That's the place I'm going to die. In Jerusalem, that place that God established to honor himself is the city that he's going to be dishonored. It will be in Jerusalem. He also describes, again, the chief priests and the teachers of the law. Those people that were supposed to be caretakers of the law, those people that were supposed to be taking care of what's going on in the world. Thanks, Laura. Those people that are supposed to be responsible for taking care of protecting God's law, of establishing God's kingdom, that those were going to be the people that would take Jesus aside. It was going to be in Jerusalem that he would be delivered into the hands of men, it describes, into the hands. And that word delivered really connotates a betrayal. There was going to be a place that he was going to be betrayed into their hands. there's nothing more painful than to be betrayed by somebody. Somebody that you trusted. Have you ever told somebody one of a deep, dark secret that you were maybe ashamed of, and then they've announced it to somebody else because they didn't remember that you said, hey, I'm telling you this in private. You know, don't tell anybody else. This is important. And sometimes you don't even have to say that because they know that this is something, the kind of friendship that you have. And Jesus, it says, he is going to be delivered, betrayed to the chief priests and teachers of the law who had the responsibility to protect the kingdom. They hated him so much that what are they going to do? They were going to condemn him to death. Condemn him to death. It's unthinkable that Jesus, who is God, the Son of God, responsible for the creation of the world, responsible for loving the world, responsible for holding the world together, that they were going to condemn him to death. That those chief priests who are responsible for justice says, we want to make you in charge, you Levites, responsible for making sure justice gets carried out. It's kind of in Jerusalem. The guys responsible in the city that was going to be the place to be honored, God, by the people who were supposed to be honoring me, responsible for justice, that those are the ones who are going to be declaring the death sentence to him. Was it going to be for a crime? No, without a crime. And it was going to be at the hand of Gentiles. Gentiles is another way to say pagans, people who don't want anything to do with God. And so they say anybody outside of the Jewish world were Gentiles. You could be a converted Gentile, then you would be a God-fearer, somebody who followed after God. But the idea of they were going to take this Messiah, this king, and this person, take God and turn him over to people who don't want anything to do with honoring God. The unthinkable, once again, and that he will be mocked, made light of, and I think about disregarding, devalued for anything that he did. No, ha! You healed the lame, the blind, the mute. Heal yourself. Why don't you? Ha! You taught about the kingdom of heaven being a matter of the heart. Where did that get you, Jesus? You call yourself king, the Son of God? Why don't you call angels down, huh? Why don't you get an army to take care of it? He'd not only be mocked, but he'd be whipped. Whipping was a punishment for doing something wrong. By law, doing something against the law, you would be punished. You'd be whipped. Was Jesus never broke a law, so in essence, the whipping, the punishment against Jesus was illegal. It was against the law. And then finally, he said, "What? I'm going to be executed." The Romans were unique in how they conquered nations. They wouldn't put all their own people in leadership. They would allow nations to rule themselves with the exception of capital punishment. You couldn't put anybody to death without their approval, without them doing it. And so it required the Romans, the Gentiles, would end up executing Jesus. They were the ones who would carry out the death sentence. And Jesus goes what on and says, on the third day, I will be raised to life. But wait, guys, you know, I'm going to get turned over. I'm going to get killed. I'm going to be mocked. I'm going to be whipped and executed. But wait, that's not the end. The crazy thing is God is going to raise me back to life. Woohoo! Awesome ending to the story, Jesus. We can't wait. How do you respond to Jesus' revelation of what's coming? Do you understand what's going to happen? It's interesting, as Matthew goes on the story, we don't hear the disciples saying, Jesus, how can that be? You know, explain it. You're going to Jerusalem, the place that's supposed to honor you, and they're going to dishonor you. The chief priests are responsible for carrying out justice. They're going to carry out injustice against you. And then what? You're going to rise from the dead? How is that going to be? I mean, don't you think that's just a few of the questions you could think of asking? Matthew doesn't record any kind of response from them. A response of disbelief, a response of questioning of how this could be. But here is what the response that Matthew records. And we'll pick it up in verse 20. Then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to Jesus with her sons and, kneeling down, asked a favor of him. "What is it you want?" he asked. She said, "Grant that one of these two sons of mine may sit at your right and the other at your left in your kingdom." "You don't know what you're asking," Jesus said to them. "Can you drink the cup I'm going to drink?" "We can," they answered. Jesus said to them, "You will indeed drink from the cup, but to sit on my right or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared by my Father." Who are the sons of Zebedee? It's apostles. It's James and John are the sons of Zebedee. These two guys come, and then their mom comes and asks. It's interesting, as you discover from other Gospels, Mark doesn't even mention the mom. He doesn't even mention. So we know that it's James and John, really, you know, that are coming behind it. But in this, even just understanding that who James and John are, it turns out that their mother, her name is Salome, or Salome. And she is the sister of Mary. So it turns out that James and John are the cousins of Jesus on his mother's side. So when they come and ask, really, what are they doing? They're playing the relative card. You know, because you look at David, his number one, King David, who is the most loyal to you? It's family. And so there's some benefit in that. And so you get your cousin to come and be over your army, you know, your cousin that's the strongest and most skillful. And so these guys come and ask, "Can we be your number one and number two guy, or number one on the right hand and number two on the left?" And they're thinking, man, the kingdom's coming. It's almost like they don't even hear what's going on, right? Jesus said, "Hey, man, there's some gruesome steps that have to happen before a miracle to end it all, before we get there." These disciples are so fixated on the coming of Jesus that they don't even hear the hard things that have to happen first. I just think about that, how that's like you and me. We like the success, right? You like the reward. You like the promotion. You like to be famous, but not all the hardship that it takes to get there. The cost that it takes to get there, the perseverance, the sacrifice. Really, when it comes to the kingdom of heaven, it's really the process of discipleship, the cost of following Jesus. Not only do they look past Jesus' unspeakable suffering, they want these positions of power and honor. How does Jesus answer them? He says, "Well, you don't know what you're asking. You don't understand what you're asking, first of all. Second, you don't understand the incredible honor that's required for these positions. You don't understand the cost of these seats that it's going to take. Are you ready for that? Are you ready?" He says, "Are you ready to drink the cup that I'm going to drink of?" And the cup, there's two sides of it. One is the cost of the cup, and one is the blessing of the cup. Which side do you think they were thinking about? The blessing. He's like, "Are you ready to drink the blessing that I'm, you know, the cup I'm going to drink?" They're like, "Yeah, count us in. You know, yeah, there's going to be a little difficulty. That's okay. We can handle it." They quickly say, "Yeah, we are." And he says, "You don't understand. You don't understand." It's interesting, though, that he does go on to say, "You will drink a cup. The same, you will have some of the cup, not all of the cup, some of the cup of what I'm going to drink of." And as we read in Acts, I believe it's chapter 12, he talks about one of the first martyr of the church is James. he ends up getting, it says, met the sword, probably got his head chopped off. When the first martyrs, so that part of that cost, that Jesus looked ahead and said, yeah, you will. There will be a cost to your witness. But Jesus goes on, he says, you don't understand. There's a cost involved. And he says, and it's not mine to give. He says, it's my Father in heaven. He's prepared. There are going to be people sitting there, but it's my Father's choice, decision of who that's going to be. Let's go on with our 24, verse 24. When the 10 heard about this, they were indignant with the two brothers. How did the 10 react? We can't believe you guys did that. We can't believe you went behind our backs, because they did it privately. They took people away and they got their mom on board, you know, Jesus' aunt, right? To come and have this conversation. We can't believe you did that. We can't believe that you think that you're better suited for that, that you self-promoted yourself to that position. And I'm sure they said, you know what? We can't believe you play the relative card. You guys, just because you're Jesus' cousin, just because your aunt is his mom, that doesn't give you the privilege. Are the 10 really any different than the two that asked? My guess is they're like, man, why didn't we ask first, man? Those guys are going to get it because they asked. We didn't. Had we been the first one to ask, maybe we would have had the number one and two seat. Or are they just jealous? Or do they believe they really are better candidates for that position? It's interesting. We talked earlier about Jesus taking encounters, situations coming up, and saying, okay, this is a teachable moment. This is an opportunity for me to teach an understanding about what the kingdom is and what it isn't. And Jesus takes this encounter to bring the disciples together. We'll go on verse 25. Jesus called them together and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus had just finished, and we read in chapter 20 about the vineyard and all these workers. You know, these guys are saying, oh, you know, we left everything to follow Jesus. What do we get out of it? And Jesus breaks into a parable, a teachable moment. He said, I'll tell you what you get out of it. What you get is out of my generosity. This is the word of the story of the vineyard, right? There's guys who come and work an hour and guys who work 12, and they all get treated the same. They get treated equally. They get treated with generosity, but it's unequal generosity. The guys only worked an hour, got the same pay as the guy who worked 12 hours. But all of them were provided for. And Jesus said that it's not, serving the kingdom is not a matter of entitlement. It's not a matter of comparing God's generosity. I know, you guys ever do Christmas and you have multiple kids? What do you often consider when you give presents to the kids? I remember counting them. It's like, oh, we did two to this one. Oh, we got to get two to this one. Oh, we did three. We got to go get another one for this one. We're so concerned about the equality, and said it just, they should be thankful that they didn't get a lump of coal. You know, it's like, you be thankful for God's generosity. As Jesus comes to this, he wants to address another kingdom misunderstanding that the disciples were thinking. The disciples had a wrong understanding of kingdom greatness. You don't understand kingdom greatness. I just think that contradiction of the world. Have you ever heard the saying, that thing that goes, if you don't take care of yourself, nobody else will. You heard that one, right? It's like, nobody's going to have my best interest in mind. I got to have my best interest in mind. Or the old saying, you know, early bird catches the worm. It's like, oh, sucks to be you. I got it first. I got in line first. I got this. Jesus says, that is not the way my kingdom works. That is not what it's about. It's interesting he uses two words, doesn't he? He uses serving and slave. And you think about, you know, those are things that we esteem. When you talk about your promotion, it says, oh yeah, my son is the CEO of this company, or he's the foreman, or he's the supervisor, right? Because that's how we esteem positions. We said the guys who's in charge, the guy who's in authority, that's the guy that gets the kudos. Jesus says that's not how it is in the kingdom. He says the guys who do nothing but serve are the ones who are great in the kingdom. Jesus flips that paradigm. He says, if you want to be great in my Father's kingdom, you must be a servant. Act as someone hired to serve the ones you have authority over. If you want to be great, you need to serve them. You need to come and see what needs to be done. I love the gift of hospitality. I love to be the recipients of those of you who are gifted with the gift of hospitality. As you see what needs to be done, it's so awesome to be on a team with somebody. You don't have to say stuff to them. They just look around and they see what needs to be done and they do it. I can remember years ago, and I hope I'm a little better, but I remember sitting on a airport shuttle and watching this old lady try to get her suitcase into the shuttle. I was like, man, that must be kind of heavy. I sat in my chair and watched. The guy, I was on a way to a pastor's convention, but no less. The pastor across the way from me immediately saw the situation, jumped up and grabbed it and lifted. I was like, I should have done that. I should have saw it. Maybe he would have beat me to it, but I was totally convicted. It's like, man, I did not have the eyes to see what's going on. And I still strive myself. Simple things to have those eyes when you're driving down and you see somebody waiting to get in, to not block it. Sometimes I block it and I go, why didn't I stop and let him in? And sometimes I've even looked behind my mirror to see if he's behind me and I'll back up and make space for him. But to have that servant heart and say, what needs to be done? What can I do to serve? What can I do to help the situation? If you've ever been on the other end of that, you're so thankful that somebody was kind to let you in. Whether it's a line at the grocery store, or a line while you're driving your car in a busy traffic place. Jesus says, if you want to be great, be a servant to the others. As he's speaking to those guys, they wanted number one and number two position, right? He says, you want those positions? You need to be serving these guys. You need to be promoting these guys. You need to be loving these guys. And he goes on, not only if right levels here, it's kind of fascinating. If you want to be great, be a servant. And then what does he say? If you want to be first, be a slave. If you want be great, you're going to be great in the kingdom. You're going to have some seats of honor. If you want those number one and number two positions, you need to be a slave to those people. Act as someone who has no freedom to do anything else but serve. It's hard, you know, when in church is a volunteer culture, right? Volunteer. How much do you get paid when you're volunteer? Nothing. It's hard to boss people around that are volunteering. It's like, I don't owe you anything. If you tell me to do too much, I'm just going to go home. You ask me to do too much. I'm volunteering. You're getting more than you paid for already. It's like, but in the kingdom, if you want to be great, if you want to be first, Jesus said there's a paradigm. It's totally upside down, right? The world says you want to be great in the world, be in charge. Step on people. Use people to get where you want to go. In the kingdom of heaven, he says, you know who's going to be first? You know who's going to be great? are people who have a servant's attitude, a servant's heart, somebody who says, man, I can't do anything else but help you. You know, it's challenging. All of us are paradigms. And he goes on to say that I'm the example of that, right? Jesus says, I didn't come to be served. Jesus, what is he? He's a king. He's the Son of God, the creator of the world. If anybody has a right to be served, it's Jesus. And yet he doesn't. He says, I came to serve you, not to be served. Not only that, I came to be a ransom. A ransom, it kind of was the payment that was paid to free a slave. Jesus came to pay the freedom price for slaves. And you know, all of us are slaves before you're freed by Jesus. What are you slaves to? You're slaves to sin. Slaves to sin. That you can't do the right thing without God planting his Holy Spirit in you and say, hey, Scott, you need to get your rear off the couch and help. You need to ask and say, hey, give me your list. Tell me, I'm going to do this and this and this to help you. You need to be serving people. You need to be making phone calls and say, hey, can I come and help you do that? To serve people, to see what needs to be done, a different paradigm that Jesus exampled, offered to all, but only many will receive it. Why is that? Hey, I mean, many will receive it, but why not all? Because there's a choice. There's a choice of saying, I trust you, Jesus. I believe that you're the king. I believe that you're the Messiah. I believe that you have the words of life. This upside down worldview of where the servant and the slave is the highest honor, I buy into that, Lord. Jesus, would you grow my heart? Would you help me to see that? You know, I pray that when I see the door and the lady struggling with the groceries, that I'm running to go grab that door and open it up for her. When you see people struggling in a relationship, that you're coming and loving them and telling them that they are loved, that they are precious, that they have value to serve them. Why do you and I serve in the kingdom? For reward? For position? For power? Or out of love for the kingdom to whom we're indebted, that we owe it all, that we owe it all? How do you and I pursue honor? How do you and I pursue honor? Are we self-promoters? Are we vying for those positions? An advantage? Or as a servant or a slave? It's that upside down. If you want to be great, if you want to be first, it's interesting, probably our human makeup likes attention. Likes attention. Probably the most rewarding friendships I have are ones that ask me about me. You know, not ones that I ask them and hear their, you know, which is really fun to hear about their situation, but the ones in my own sick human brokenness, the ones that I enjoy the most are the ones that ask me about me. What do you think about this, Scott? Well, I'm glad you asked. That isn't Jesus. That isn't Jesus. You know, because we have a hard time. We have that mentality. If we don't take care of ourselves, nobody will. If people don't see my importance, then I'm not important. This is so backwards, because Jesus says, the first will be last and the last will be first. That was all about that paradigm shift. The people who are unnoticed by the world will be first in heaven. And that takes faith walking out, believing that what God called you to do will last for eternity. That if nobody ever sees what you do, nobody ever says thank you to you. That if you're walking out the kingdom of who God has called you to be, that there is a reward in heaven. There is a reward in heaven. If nobody ever says thank you to you, nobody ever knows what you gave up, nobody ever knows the cost that you laid down, guess who does? God does. God sees that. He's looking ahead. Jesus says what? He's prepared those places for somebody. He's prepared not just those places, but he's prepared many rooms in his mansion. That's not for everybody. That's only for the people who choose to honor God. That's only for the people who say, God, you help me to do. Just like what Jesus asked those James and John, say, can you do this? Oh, yeah, we can do it. He said, no, Jesus, I can't do it. Unless you come and fill me with your spirit, unless you walk with me, I'll never be able to do stuff without credit, without people saying, hey, nice job, Scott. Jesus, Lord, help me to do stuff. Help me to serve. Help me to be a slave so that I can do stuff without kudos of this world. Just hearing the quiet joy of the Holy Spirit saying, Scott, well done. Keep it up. I'm marking that one down for you, Scott. I don't care. Nobody saw that. Nobody heard that. I'm marking that down, Scott. It doesn't matter if nobody ever notices. I notice. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, your word feels harsh, but at the same time, it's enabling. It's empowering is a better word. Empowers us to do the hard thing, the right thing. Lord, we thank you, Jesus, that you exampled that. Exampled is like really an understatement because you didn't do it just for show, to show us how to do stuff. Like sometimes we show people just so that we can get out of it and let them take over. Lord, you showed us because it came out of who you are, God. It came out of your love that you were motivated to leave it all to come and lead us and then die for us. Lord, I just pray as we contemplate what servanthood, what being a slave looks like in our life. Lord, that we would see opportunities anew. Jesus, as we cry out to you and say, Jesus, Holy Spirit, would you reveal to me where I can serve my spouse? Would you reveal to me where I can serve my neighbor? Lord, would you reveal to me where I could serve my coworker, my family, my mom, my dad? Lord, and then if we're really brave, we can say, God, would you empower me to understand what slavery is to you? That I have no freedom to do anything else but serve you. Lord, I know that it's in that place, Lord, that that's what greatness, and that's what you say is the number one in your kingdom, who gets honored. And that's why Jesus, you're at the right hand of the Father because you perfectly reflect God's love. You perfectly reflect God's kingdom. Lord, I thank you, Lord, as you encourage us and at the same time challenge us to be reflectors, your creation made in your image. Lord, that people will encourage people like that other pastor did to me, encourage me to have eyes that see people who need help. Lord, Holy Spirit, I need you to open my eyes today. We love you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.